Thanks for listening to iTruths, the teaching ministry of Fellowship Bible Church of Texarkana, Texas. I'm Richard Hornock, the senior pastor of Fellowship Bible Church, and the following is a message that I delivered during one of our Sunday morning worship services. I trust it will be beneficial to your walk with Jesus Christ. Thanks again.
I don't know how much of a football fan you are, or how much you watch football on television, or maybe even had a chance to play it, but one of the most effective plays in football is what is called the draw play. Now, you don't run the draw play on the very first play that you have the ball. It's a play that has to be set up. And when you run the draw play correctly and effectively, you've maybe passed the ball 7-8 times already in that game. And the offensive linemen, they do a good job blocking the defensive linemen, trying to keep them away from the quarterback so that the quarterback has adequate time to throw the football down to one of the receivers. Well, the defensive linemen are coming in, rushing the quarterback, doing their best, and every time they do it, they get a little bit better, a little bit better, a little bit more effective. Every once in a while, they get to the quarterback and they actually tackle him. That's the goal of a defensive lineman. He wants to get in there and tackle the guy that's got the ball on the offense. Well, here's what a draw play is. A draw play is where the quarterback gets the ball, he goes back, he acts like he's about to pass, but at the last minute, he gives it to one of his running backs. And that running back runs right through. And what the offensive linemen are supposed to do is they give the defensive linemen a little slack, and it's like they let them have a little success. And it's like, if you'll go this way around to get the quarterback, I'll let you go that way. And so they kind of push those defensive linemen out, and there should be a nice little hole there for the running back to run through and get 5, 7, 8, 10, 20 yards off of that draw play. Now, what has happened in that play? Sorry for those of you that aren't into football, but what has happened in that play? Here's the deal. The defense has been given a little success in their rushing of the quarterback, and they think they're doing really, really well. Those defensive linemen have been trying to get to that guy all the way, and on this particular play, they can just run right back there and get that guy. They have all this success that they've grown accustomed to in that play, only to get burned by some running back running right up the middle. Now, they do that in lots of plays in football. And the thing is that happens in lots of situations in life. You get a little bit of success in one area, only to let your guard down in another area. You grow a little self-sufficient. You grow a little complacent in all areas. It's like you're really firing on cylinders 1, 2, and 3, but on that fourth cylinder, you're not firing so well. And then all of a sudden, it burns you. Now, I'm telling you all this, because in a way, that's a little bit like what happened to the church at Laodicea. So if you got your Bible, I want you to turn with me to Revelation chapter 3. Today we're going to look at the last church of these seven churches. If you are a guest, today's your first Sunday. Over the last 2 months, we've been talking about the seven churches in the book of Revelation. And what we've actually been doing is during the community group hour, which is at 9:30, they've been discussing that, and then we've had the sermon talk about it as well, just so that for these 2 months, for September and October and this Sunday in November, we've all been kind of on the same page. And next week, the community groups are going to go off on in their own directions, and it'll be different and unique from the sermon. But for the last couple of months, we've been talking about these seven churches. And today we're going to talk about the seventh and the final one, the church in Laodicea. Now, here's the deal. we probably all know something about the Church of Laodicea. I mean, if you've been to church for much at all, you've probably heard some sermon about the people in Laodicea. They're the lukewarm Christians, and nobody wants to be a lukewarm Christian, and it's just a great message for all of us. That's the one that we're going to be looking at today. But here, let me just get us to walk through this passage a little bit. Now, here's what's going on now. In every one of these messages, they basically followed the same pattern. There was a description of the speaker, there was a commendation, a condemnation, a potential judgment, an exhortation, and a promise. And this one is really no different, except, like some of them before, there was actually nothing good to say about these people. There is no commendation. Last week when Andy was speaking, Andy talked to you about the Church of Philadelphia. The Church of Philadelphia, there was no condemnation. There's nothing bad to say about them. The people in Laodicea, there's nothing good to say about them. So let's look at it, okay, and just walk through it here. To the angel, this is chapter 3, verse 14. To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, and if you'll remember, the word angel is literally the messenger, and we're kind of understanding that is maybe the pastor or the leadership term, team. It could be a guardian angel, but it's someone actually that was going to communicate this message. And this message obviously is from Jesus Christ, and he describes himself next, just like he did in every one of the other ones. Here's how he describes himself. He says, the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of creation of God, beginning of the creation of God, he says this. Now that's packed, okay? Now keep in mind, these people are the lukewarm Christians. Jesus wants them to see him this way. He's the Amen. Remember what amen means? It doesn't just mean I'm done praying. Amen means so be it. It's true. Or, you know, like what they said 20, 30 years ago, right on. Or yes. Or, you know, like people sometimes say today, bring it. You know, I mean, that's what amen means. Okay, you're right. Right on. And so Jesus is saying, I'm the true one. It's true. I'm the Amen. I'm the final word. The faithful and true witness. There is a consistency about him, and there's a truthfulness about him. And, you know, just to jump ahead, I mean, these are lukewarm Christians. These are Christians that are so-so in their commitment to Christ. And at least in my life, one of the things that I find is that when I get a little lukewarm, I get a little loose with the truth. I get a little inconsistent in my walk. And what does a lukewarm Christian need to hear? You don't have a God that tells lies. You don't have a God that is, you know, maybe he shows up for work, maybe he doesn't show up for work. He is faithful. He is true. He is consistent. When you pray, he listens. You know, when people talk to me, sometimes I listen, sometimes I don't. When I talk to God, when you talk to God, he always listens. He is always faithful, always consistent, always a truth teller. He is the truth. He's consistent. He's a truth teller. He's the faithful and true witness. He's the beginning of creation. That word beginning is a little bit misleading because it's actually the Greek word arche. And what that really means is he's not just the beginning. Oh, he's the first one. It's actually he's the originator of creation. If you go to John 1 and you see John's description of who Jesus Christ is, Jesus Christ is actually the one who is the creator. Remember, okay, our God is a Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, first person, second person, third person. One God, but there's three persons, three personalities that are God. Which one of those three actually did the creating in Genesis 1? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and God said, God said, God said. You know which one it is according to John 1? It's actually Jesus. the second person. It's like the Father willed it, the Holy Spirit inspired it, but it was Jesus that did it. He's the originator of creation. And here's what's really interesting. These lukewarm people that we're going to be looking at here in a minute, they're very materialistic. They are so into things. The commercialism of Laodicea is just, you know, comparable to anything we've got today, to be honest. And what was happening? These people were starting to worship and adore the creation. And Jesus comes in and said, hey, you're worshiping all the things I created. I'm the originator. So here's the speaker. The speaker is the Amen, the faithful, the true witness, the beginning of creation, the originator of the creation of God. He says this. And notice, he goes right to condemnation. There's nothing good to say about you, folks. Verse 15. I know your deeds. And by the way, that's been repeated in almost all seven of these things. Jesus is very omniscient. Jesus knows exactly what's going on. One of the things I once read about a leader not only knows where we're going, he knows where we are. Okay? And Jesus says, I know where my church is. Okay? I can fool you. You can fool me. I can sometimes fool my spouse. She can sometimes fool me. Nobody fools Jesus. He knows exactly where you are. Okay? I know your deeds. That you are neither cold nor hot. And I would that you were cold or hot. We'll talk a lot more about what this means. But you're not cold, you're not hot. And I wish you were one or the other. But because you are lukewarm, and you're not cold or hot, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. And you know what? That is about as direct a translation as you can get. I mean, Jesus says, I will spit you out of my mouth. I mean, you guys are sickening. You're that bad taste in my mouth. I mean, every once in a while you'll eat something and it just leaves that aftertaste and it's like, yuck. Every once in a while, maybe something disagrees with your stomach. Sorry to be so graphic, but this is what's going on here. And you get a little bit of that backlash or whatever they call it. And there's that taste in your mouth. And Jesus said, you all there in Laodicea, that's what you are in me. And I wish I'd love to spit you out. You're a bad taste in my mouth. You're a bad taste in my mouth. This lukewarmness is bad. He goes into verse 17, is that potential judgment that's up there. Because you say, I'm rich, and I've become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. You know, I want to spit you out of my mouth. Because you all think you're something, but in reality, you're not. Now, go back and look at verse 17. This is a verse that is just packed with details there that if you didn't understand the historical context or the environmental issues that are going on there, you kind of miss some of it. But here's the deal, okay? Laodicea was located in the Lycus Valley. Okay, if you ever get a chance to go to where I grew up in Salt Lake City there's the Salt Lake City Valley. And it's a huge valley, probably 40, 50 miles long and about 20 miles wide. And some of the most beautiful mountains on the face of the earth surround it, okay? Some great skiing up there in the mountains, by the way, too. And in that valley, there were three cities, three towns. There was Colossae, there was Hierapolis, and there was Laodicea. And let's say geographically, it'd be a little bit like Texarkana, New Boston, and Atlanta. About 20 miles apart, all of them, in this valley. But here's the deal. Laodicea, that was the rich city. Laodicea was far more wealthy than Colossae or Hierapolis. And it was where wealthy people lived because wealthy people had created this economical engine that was very, very good and very, very successful and prosperous. And if you lived in Laodicea, you were living well. That was a good life. You had a good job. You had good things going on in your life. Laodicea was a medical center. They had an eye institute there. Somehow they had developed a salve that actually really worked. And if you had some kind of an eye ailment, you could get that salve in Laodicea, and it would take care of a lot of eye issues. Laodicea had a great textile industry. And if you wanted to buy some nice clothes, and you wanted to make sure they were good clothes, nice clothes, you wanted to make sure they had the tag made in Laodicea on them, you know? I mean, I once did a wedding for someone who was a shoe designer, and I never knew anything about women's shoes until that day, or at least doing all that stuff, and she designed shoes that were actually made in Milan, Italy. And I was like, why there? And she goes, well, that's where good women's shoes are from, Italian shoes. Well, if you wanted good garments, you made sure they were made in Laodicea. So they had this eye institute, they had this garment district that was very, very successful. It was a banking industry, a banking center, rich city. You know, probably came out in one of your community group discussions even this morning. There was an earthquake in Laodicea, and the Roman Empire wanted to provide them with some public funds to rebuild some of the infrastructure. And they said, no, we're fine. I mean, can you imagine Texarkana telling Austin or Little Rock or Washington, hey, don't take care of it. We'll take care of ourselves. We got Main Street Texarkana. We're going to rebuild the place, you know? And, you know, we don't need your money. You know, we are self-sufficient. That is how wealthy Laodicea was. And so if you were in Laodicea, you were in the best school district, and you were in the nicest yards, had the nicest neighborhoods, I mean, you were doing well. And so that's what's going on there in verse 17. You say you're rich. You have become wealthy. You have need of nothing. And yet, look at this. Jesus says, you don't know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I mean, can you imagine telling the people in Paris in their garment district saying, you know what, y'all are a bunch of naked people? Can you imagine going to Massachusetts Institute of Eye Institute there in Boston, the leading center for eye problems? And saying, y'all are a bunch of blind people. That's what he's doing. All of these things you guys have grown to trust in. You've made yourself lukewarm. And I'd like to spit you out of my mouth. You know, one more interesting detail just about the city of Laodicea. Remember I talked about how there's three cities in that little valley? Colossae, Hierapolis, and Laodicea. Laodicea did not have a water source, at least not a consistent water source. And Colossae had some springs, and Hierapolis had some hot springs. Okay? So there was cold water bubbling up in the Colossae area, and there was hot water bubbling up in the Hierapolis area. But, you know, hey, we're rich, we can solve our own problems, can't we? So the people in Laodicea funded an aqueduct. And what archaeologists think was it wasn't the problem of the water that was bubbling up out of the ground there in Colossae or in Hierapolis, but the materials that they used, and I'm no chemist, but evidently the materials that they were using for that aqueduct, evidently it must add sulfur in it or something in it, by the time the water passed through those channels, by the time it got to Laodicea, it was just rank. It was like egg water. You ever been to some place that had egg water? My parents, My parents, like I said earlier in the service, my parents were missionaries, and so we often would travel around and visit our supporters. And my parents had some really good friends and supporters that lived in the northern Illinois area, outside of Chicago in the Fox Valley area. And these folks, their water, it just was terrible. It was egg water. I mean, we referred to them, not my parents, obviously, but us kids referred to them as the people that had the egg water. And I remember as a little kid, you know, I'm like 5 years old, 6 years old, and I remember this just vividly, that when we would stay with them at the end of the night, my mom would want me to take a bath. And I'm like, you got to be kidding. I mean, that stuff's going to make me smell like rotten eggs. I don't want to take a bath there. I mean, and it's like, how in the world could anyone drink this stuff, cook with this stuff? I mean, and this is a 5 or 6 year old kid thinking, and I'm no Einstein, but I'm just thinking, this is obvious. Why in the world would anyone drink this stuff, use this stuff? I mean, this is before bottled water and all that stuff. And that was how Laodicea was. See, because the hot water that would bubble up in Hierapolis, by the time they channeled it all the way to Laodicea, it was lukewarm. And by the water, the cold, you know, water that bubbled up in Colossae, by the time they channeled it, it wasn't nice and cold. It was lukewarm. And it had this taste. And Jesus said, you know what, guys? Just in the same way you want to spit out your water, I'd like to spit you guys out. Because you guys say you're rich, but you are poor. You're naked. You're blind. You know what's going on here? I mean, there's a ton of stuff going on here. But in reality, the main thing that seems to be going on is their materialism had created in them this incredible self-sufficiency. I want to read you just a little paragraph, if I can bend over here, out of this book. Just finished this book. Great book. 7 Men and the Secret to Their Greatness by Eric Metaxas. And one of the chapters is on Pope John Paul II, you know, who died about 10 years ago. Interesting, Pope John, his given name was Carol. He was raised in Poland, if you remember, behind the Iron Curtain, long before the Iron Curtain fell and all of that stuff. And yet, because of his brilliance, he was brought to Rome from Poland. So he got out from behind the Iron Curtain and then was able to travel some in Western Europe, where in free Europe. And this was one of the biggest observations he made. In Western Europe, Carol, for the first time, noticed that material wealth often went hand in hand with spiritual poverty. Compared to Poland and those countries behind what would now be called the Iron Curtain, the Western nations were prosperous. They were awash in material goods. And yet their churches were empty and the people were in spiritual poverty. I think that's what's going on in Laodicea. That's what's going on there, because these people were so rich. They had so many good things going on for them materially. And that material wealth had lulled them to sleep. And because God had allowed them to have a measure of success financially, they thought they were great in every way. And they had slipped spiritually. They were lukewarm spiritually. Notice what Jesus says to him, verse 18. This is the exhortation. He says, I advise you to buy from me gold that is refined by fire, that you can become rich. I advise you to buy white garments. White garments all throughout the book of Revelation seem to indicate this outward righteousness that is supposed to characterize us. This
righteousness and holiness that ought to characterize a child of God. He says, I advise you to buy white garments so that you could clothe yourself and that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. I advise you to buy some eye salve so that you can see. You guys are spiritually blind. This money, this material possession, this prosperity, it's blinded you. It's rendered you naked. It's rendered you poor. And Jesus says, verse 19 says, those I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous, therefore, and repent. I mean, you got to wake up. See verse 20? It's that really famous verse. I mean, they show you a picture. You probably saw this. If you grew up in church, this was probably hanging in one of your Sunday school classes. There's a painting that was made about 100 years ago. It's Jesus standing at the door and knocking. I mean, he's not standing at the door and knocking of an unbeliever. I mean, he does that, but that's not what this passage actually is about. He's standing at the door of the church saying, let me in. He's standing at the door of your heart as a believer, as a child of God, saying, let me in. And I love verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and I knock. And if anyone hears my voice, will open his door. I'll come into him and dine with him. You know that word dine? It's a great word. It's that word that's describing when you've had a really, really good meal. And then you just kind of push back and you stay there talking for another hour. I mean, I love that. I love those family times in our home when maybe the adult kids are home and we're all just sitting there. And it took us 12 minutes to eat, but we stayed there for another 2 hours. Talking and enjoying one another and you know, kind of playing not it on who's going to do the dishes, you know, that kind of stuff. But that's what he's saying. He's saying, I'd love to come in and talk with you and dine with you and sup with you. He's knocking at the door of your heart because you this material possession, this material success that you're enjoying, it has crowded out those times of intimate fellowship. And so he's standing at the door and knocking, wanting in. And he says, I'll come in. You know, next week, I'm going to go and I'm going to talk about all these promises to the overcomer. But you can see it there in verse 21. He who overcomes, I'll grant him to sit down with me on my throne. And I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. Man, if you got an ear to hear, listen to what the Spirit is saying. So what's the real point here? What is the real point here? The real point is this. It is to beware of wealth's temptation. Now, you know, we are in a situation where, unfortunately, quite frankly, for the last 100 years, maybe even 150 years, we as a culture have been so wealthy that when we are on the bottom of our culture, we think we're poor. When in reality, pretty much the poorest person in the United States, or at least in Western society, is still in the top 90% of the world. I mean, yeah, you can look around and you can find the, you know, the Ross Perots and the Donald Trumps and the Bill Gates and the other people that are so super successful and say, man, I'm just a poor old lawyer. I'm just a poor old doctor. You know, I'm just a poor preacher. But in reality, when you go to, say, a place like Honduras or Nicaragua or someplace overseas, and you see the poverty, it's incredible. I remember seeing a study that the typical home, and we all live in typical homes, to have that 100 years ago or 150 years ago, you would have had to have 7 or 8 slaves to have what you have today. A washer, a dryer, a dishwasher, an air conditioner, a heater, you know, all of this stuff. A vacuum cleaner. I mean, we are just rich people. You probably look at it and say, well, I don't feel rich. Well, no, we don't feel rich. We all feel poor. But the truth of the matter is, we are rich people.
And we live in this time when we just spend it on ourselves. We live in this time when we just continually feather and redecorate our nests. And there is a seduction that comes with that wealth. I'm not saying wealth is bad. I mean, the Proverbs are filled with all kinds of admonitions about working hard and acquiring and collecting and saving and spending wisely and being frugal so that you do have more, saving up so you can pass on. I mean, God's not against that. But there is a subtle temptation that comes with wealth. When I was at Dallas Seminary, I had the opportunity to get to know a little bit Dr. Ryrie, Charles Ryrie, the guy that wrote the Bible, the first Bible, you know. And Ryrie, little known fact, Ryrie was wealthy. Somewhere way back, his grandfather, great-grandfather, was a major stockholder in one of the railroad companies. And he married someone who kind of had that same thing. And so Ryrie never took a salary. I mean, I think he took a dollar from the seminary all those years. I mean, just a rich guy. And Ryrie talked about how, you know, it is so hard to be a wealthy person and maintain that love and devotion and humility towards God, that dependence. See, when you got a big paycheck and you got a nice home and, you know, you can go to the doctor and get an antibiotic and you're fixed just right away and all those good things. I mean, who needs God? That's what the Laodiceans had. And it lulled them into this lukewarmness. And Jesus said, I'd like to spit you out. And we are in that same kind of set of circumstances. And if we are not careful, we can get lulled to sleep. I mean, we can think we've got some success going, and so God must be blessing. And in reality, in God's eyes, we are poor, we're blind, we're naked, we're wretched, we're despicable, because we've left our first love. I mean, so you got to beware of wealth's temptation. I mean, just don't have time to go to them, but two verses, if you're taking notes, write these out in the margin of your Bible. 1 Timothy 6:17 talks about the uncertainty of riches. I mean, you start trusting in your riches, I mean, they're just gone. Or they could be gone. Proverbs 18:12 says, the wealth of a man is his fortified city. Oh, it's so easy to trust in your riches, to trust in your resume, to trust in those little pieces of paper that hang on your wall that say that you get to have some letters behind your name. Those are not your fortified city. Your hope needs to be in the Lord, who gave himself for you, who paid the price for all your sins on Calvary. That's where your hope is. You know what you need to do? You need to buy God's gold. You need to invest in eternity with your time and your talent and your treasure. I mean, you got to buy God's gold. Take what God has given you and use it wisely, generously for God. I mean, one of the statements I remember my mom as a child saying, all that glitters is not gold. And all that's gold doesn't glitter. I mean, boy, if there's anything we need to learn, it's that. I mean, sometimes you are investing in something and it just looks so good. But when you look at it with spiritual eyes, it is just an absolute waste of your money. It is an absolute waste of your time. It is an absolute waste of your emotional energy. I mean, just because something's glittering doesn't mean it is where God wants you to put your time, treasure, and your talent. And there's a lot of things out there that just are not all that attractive, but in reality, they are exactly where God wants you to put your time, treasure, and talent. You got to buy God's gold.
You know, I don't know if you've noticed, but throughout this series, Josh worked to, in particular, really hard to find us churches that kind of modeled or represented the churches that we looked at, whether it was Ephesus and how they lost their first love, or Smyrna and how they did great against persecution, or the storms that were coming in. And I don't know if you've tracked with that or not, but we've been trying to do that. But here's the deal. You know, you look at this church, and I mean, obviously it's way, way in bad shape. And that's Laodicea. Truth of the matter is, okay, Laodicea was Laodicea. You know what? This is the church I care far more about. And you should too. This is the church, I mean, because God has called us to be a city on the hill, a lighthouse, a pillar of the truth. And there's a corporate aspect to that, and then there's an individual aspect of that, of us who are part of the church. And in reality, it's not the building, but I didn't have time to take everyone's mugshot out of the church directory and make one of those collages. Andy could have done it, but, you know, he's good at that stuff. I can't. But here's the deal, folks. Whether it's Ephesus and losing their first love, or Smyrna and not being able to stand up to persecution, whether it's Philadelphia and having all kinds of open doors, but some we walk through and some we just ignore, or whether it's Laodicea and just being rich people who don't really give a flip about spiritual things. Truth of the matter is, every one of those things that we've talked about could be true of us. And it's really, it is a matter of us becoming the church and striving to be the body of Jesus Christ as God has placed us here in Texarkana. I mean, tomorrow, and some of you this afternoon, you're going to go out into this city, whether it's to work or to a store, some kind of soccer event or whatever. And you're the church. You're the church. I mean, are you going to go out there as someone who is very hot or very refreshing, as the cold water, I think, demonstrated? Or are you going to go out there as someone who's lukewarm? Or back it up. Are you going to go out there with someone who knows so much? Because, man, our pastor, he told us all about the aqueducts that had sulfur in it. And that's why, I mean, did you know it actually is okay to be cold spiritually? Because that was kind of like a cold Coke, not, you know, Jesus, you know. Man, you got lots of good details today. You could really impress him at the soccer field this afternoon or in the office tomorrow. Are you going to be someone that knows his theology, knows his Bible trivia, but you've lost your first love? Where are you? I mean, is there a fire and a passion in you to see the church of Jesus Christ impact this city? That is what God has called us to. I mean, it's not just personal ministry, it's corporate ministry. And God, here at the beginning of the book of Revelation, has these messages to the church. And basically, the messages can be summed up with this. Be the church. Be the body of Christ that has a heart and a mind and a passion to see the cross of Jesus Christ lifted up and all men drawn to it with the opportunity to be saved. I mean, that is what God is calling us to do. And it is, it just as I'm kind of wrapping up this set of messages, I just really want to encourage you to think deeply about what we've talked about. It's not just been some academic exercise. It is a call to do as he said, to repent, to be passionate for the cause of Christ. Let's pray, okay? Father, we're grateful for your word. And Father, I thank you for the honesty of this passage of Scripture. Father, we do not want to be people that squander the material wealth that you've provided us for. Father, we're living in a time when everyone's rich. Some are richer than others, but everyone's rich. Everyone is prosperous. And Father, we do not want that prosperity to lull us into lukewarmness. Father, help us to understand just in a total way how despicable such a spiritual state is in your mind. Father, I pray that you would give us an incredible passion to seek you, to serve you, to be your people. So that this week as we spread out, Father, we really and truly would be the church. The church of Jesus Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.